when I retired last year, one of the things that I wanted to do was to be able to do a lot more visits in hospitals. And so I went to, I signed up for this class to, with Lifeline Chaplaincy. They'd actually been here before and talked with us, and Dale and Sharon Clavel tried to get us involved in it, but as a church, but man, it's just, it's such an undertaking when you do it that way as a church, and you get into the hospital, and you got to have people that are, you know, really commit to doing rounds at certain times. And so there's actually two guys, well, there's three guys. There's one in Houston, the guy that originated back in 84. And then there's a guy that, that I kind of work for, I guess you might say, David Martin in Fort Worth. And then Jesse Stroop is over in Dallas. And so that's, they oversee those hospitals and who's going in and all that. And of course, those guys visit all the time, too. I can't tell you what a blessing it is to me when I go to the hospital and get to see the people. They give me a list of names, and sometimes it's, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 or whatever, and then sometimes it could be 10, 15, 20. Now, I don't get to all of them, but I try to get to the most of them that I possibly can. But I'm going to tell you, it's kind of been a hoot in a sense because of some of the things that I've seen when I've gone into the rooms, and I've learned a lot from it, I can assure you that. I see a lot of really elderly people. I went in to a room, gosh, it's been a month ago now, and I've told some of you this, but anyway, I went into the room, and the first thing this lady did was take her teeth out and hand them to me and asked me if I could hold them for a minute. And I said, no, I said, hospital doesn't allow me to do that. I said, I'm going to have to get somebody for you. I said, I'll be right back. I said, that one's yours. I had one guy, I walked in, knocked on the door, and he said, come in. I walked in, and he said, how'd you get in here? Okay, I got me another one. I said, well, I just came in that door. No, I mean, how'd you get in here? You're supposed to be gowned up. I said, what do you mean gowned up? And he said, I have an infectious disease. He said, you're supposed to be completely gowned coming in this room. And I always look on the door before you go in to see what the deal is. And I thought, there wasn't anything on that door. And he goes, whatever you do, don't touch anything. And I said, well, I'm not going to. And so I stood there, and we visited for the normal time and all that. And I walk out the door, and of course, I always have to wash my hands and clean them and all that stuff anyhow. And the nurse was there, and I said, just out of curiosity, how come you guys don't have something on that door? And she goes, what'd he tell you? So I told her, and she goes, he's going to a rehab center today. Said, he's been here and said, his infection, you probably could have put your finger on it and not got hurt. Said, you're good. I said, man, I've got to start doing better. But, you know, I learned, I don't even remember the name, you know what Plaquemer is? You know what that is? Well, neither did I, and I went down on that floor, too. That's hospice. That's where they take them in the hospital and put them in there. And I'd never been on the second floor in Harris. Yeah. So I went down there, and I thought, there's nobody out here. Where is everybody? So I walk around for a minute, and I'm kind of getting this feeling like I'm somewhere I'm not supposed to be. So finally, this nurse comes out, and I was at the room. I was getting ready to walk in, and I said, just out of curiosity, I said, where is everybody? And she goes, well, this is the Plaquemer area. And I said, okay. I'm from Boyd, so what's that mean? And she goes, well, this is a hospice area. This is all this is for, is just this area alone. So generally, it's just family. And I said, well, they sent me down here, so I'm here. So let's do this. But I tell you that one of the most inspiring things, and I want to lead into that, and that was kind of where I was wanted to go with that when I said it.
I also have a newsletter.
Who does?
That organization.
Yeah, yep, yep. Well, and they obviously take donations because that's who pays those guys' salaries in order to be able to do that. And they do a lot of other stuff. They've got a lot of things that goes on. I had a lady that I walked into her room. It's been months ago. It was the first time this had ever happened to me. Big old smile on her face. I think she was, I don't know, she was in her 80s. But she didn't look sick, to be honest with you. I mean, she had the biggest old smile on her face, and the nurse was standing there behind the sink doing something, and so I, you know, said hi and walked over, and she put her hand out, and I took her hand, and we talked for a minute or two and visited and all that, and she just continually smiled and smiled. And I said, you know, I'd love to pray for you today before I leave, if that's okay with you. And she goes, absolutely. And I said, well, what do you want me to pray for you? Because you can't ask them actually what they're in there for. You can just say, what are the doctors telling you? To a lot of times they just want to get it off their chest and talk about it. She goes, honey, she said, I just want you to pray me to Jesus right now. And I went, well, I said, you think it's time for that? She goes, yes, sir. She said, I want to see my Savior, and I want to see him today. And I said, okay. And I said, well, you sure got a big old pretty smile on your face. That I'm smiling because I know where I'm going. And I thought, wow. And I turned around and looked at nurse, and I thought, am I in another one of those rooms? She goes, she's in hospice. I said, okay. Didn't know they were on this floor either. But, man, I just walked out of there, and I'll be honest with you, I was so uplifted. I just thought, wow, that's one of the best visits I'd ever had, and here's a lady fixing to pass. But I'm telling you, man, she knew. She knew in her heart exactly where she was going, and she couldn't wait to get there. She was tired of, you know, being sick and ill, I assume, and all that. And I thought, wow. And that's really where I want to go to today again, is I kind of want to back up a little bit, you know, skip, talk for a couple of weeks, obviously, with Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and I want to finish up today. That's kind of what I've done here last week. And I kind of want to back up even just a little bit, and I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, and that's going to be where we're going to go with that today. Somebody tell me, and it's kind of one of those things that when you say things like that, you know what the answer is going to be, but somebody tell me actually what a conscience is. Explain conscience to me. Somebody just tell me what it is.
A moral guide.
Okay, moral guide. Anything else with that?
A lot of people think that if you're a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you.
Okay. Anybody else?
It's when you know you've done something bad and it bothers you.
Okay. What if we say somebody just doesn't have a conscience? Is that possible?
Yeah, they can just keep on and on and on, and they don't. Maybe they're not a Christian, or they're a Christian just up here.
Yeah.
The scripture speaks of conscience being seared, and that's, I think, what that is when they a person just ignores their conscience for too long.
Person can not have a conscience about a lot of things, but then things that wouldn't bother us would bother them. I think everybody has a form of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
It just manifests itself in different ways.
Some people would say sociopaths don't have a conscience.
Mm-hmm. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that didn't have a conscience, or you didn't think they had a conscience?
Pharaoh.
Who?
Pharaoh.
Okay. Most people with a conscience, I know with me, if I, you know, especially as a kid, if you did something wrong, man, it just, as my mom said, it's going to eat at your guts till you're sick. You know, so you better make amends in a hurry or you're just going to wind up being sick. And so, you know, I mean, we talk about with children, they reach, I don't know if you, or we used to when I was growing up, and we still do, and I still refer to that about reaching the age of accountability. Have you ever even heard that? That, you know, when you get to the point, you know, you feel like that you need to be baptized, that you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you reach that age of accountability. And I think some people reach that age of accountability, but yet they don't ever reach that age of conscience. You know, they know what's right and wrong, but they just don't care. You know, I mean, the prison's full of them. First of all, the prison's full of them, but then the prison's full of the ones that do have conscience. They just led that kind of life. What about Judas? What do you think his conscience told him?
Told him to go hang himself.
Yeah. Yeah. But in all, do you think he knew what was going to happen when he did what he did?
Not when he did it.
Yeah. He just wanted the money, didn't he?
Yeah.
But I don't think I'm like you, I don't think he actually thought, and that's obviously why he went out and did what he did, because he couldn't live with himself because of what he had done. What about Peter with what he did? You know, sitting at the table with Christ, told him, he said, you know, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. But yet he did. What about his conscience? Do you think it was just completely warning too?
My mother always said, I think she heard it from somebody else, don't ever say your kids will never do that, because I'll make a liar out of you every time.
Right. Yeah. I assure you that. And you've seen that. Everybody that's been in the school business knows good and well. When you say you've seen it all, yeah, you really haven't.
I was raised in the Baptist church, and this lady whose daughter was my age, she goes, well, my daughter would never dance, because that was a going to hell offense in the Baptist church. She was the best dancer in the school.
She'd been practicing. Let's read this real quick, 4:1-7. And we talked about this even last week. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and of those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. And that is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So what does that mean when he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean that that makes me innocent? What does that mean?
I think he forgets himself.
Forgives himself?
No, forgets.
Forgets.
So I was reading a book this week, and it's about this whole scenario right here, and that a lot of times in our society we say, well, that person must have a low self-esteem, and because of that, that low self-esteem, then they made all these poor behavioral choices. The author of this book says that really has nothing to do with it. Probably people that we think have a low self-esteem are so filled with themselves because that's all they think about. All they think about is themselves. And in the book about self-forgetfulness, it refers to this scripture, and it's saying that Paul doesn't want to be judged by others, and he doesn't even care how they judge him. And he doesn't even want to judge himself. He doesn't even want to think about such things as judging himself, because what he really wants to do is forget himself and concentrate on Christ and knowing that God is what judges him. So instead of being consumed with whether I have a haughty look of myself or a low self-esteem, that's just not even thoughts that really even cross Paul's mind, because his mind is concentrating on self-forgetfulness. It's a really good book.
Makes sense? Anybody else? What does he mean there when he said that? My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. But
he murdered people, so obviously he was guilty of murder.
Right.
When he was persecuting the Christians, and so, he wasn't innocent of that, but his conscience is clean because I guess he feels like he's been forgiven of his sins.
Well, he was on his way to kill some more when Christ intervened in his life to begin with.
But he can't concentrate on that.
No.
We're so guilt-ridden that if we murder somebody, it would be a really real... I mean, years of therapy, look what all we do today to get over things.
Well, I think that's something maybe that even as Christians we struggle with, is in just exactly what you just said. If I dwell on the sins that I've had in my past, but I've asked God to forgive me for those sins, then why do I keep dwelling on them? Because, I have to believe. My faith tells me that he said he would forgive me, but yet why do I keep bringing it up? And I think kind of that's what he's referring to. I know I did all that, but that's not where I'm at right now.
He would forget.
Hey, what?
He would forget him.
Right. Right. And that's the thing that we really struggle with, isn't it? Is sometimes, we say we forgive it, but we don't forget it. That's we still remember it.
Conscience is.
That's where the conscience comes in. That's right. That's where your conscience comes in. I completely ruled that out of my life, but my sister evidently hadn't. She brings it up to Patty every time she turns around. When I was little bitty and was still wearing my overalls and all that with no shoes on, we went into the one and only store in Boyd, Texas. Well, my sister put a bag of peanuts and put them in my pocket. And we walked out the door and went and got in the car. She's 3 years older than me. My mama saw them. Well, next thing I know, my sister told my mama that I was the one that got them. And the next thing I know, my sister and I are hand in hand, and we're going back in the store to tell Jackie Reed that Chauncey stole those peanuts. When I don't even really remember that. My sister, it's still something that she remembers today. She brought it up to Patty here a while back, and I thought, what is the purpose of that? I got over it. I had a conscience.
You had in that other pocket.
I guess that's what it was. I had my pockets loaded. I don't know. She must have had her pockets loaded down, because it bothered her a whole lot worse than it bothered me. I don't even know how old I was.
Chauncey.
Yes, sir.
I got an example of something that doesn't bug my conscience, but if you just put it on the surface, it probably would for most people. I took a swing at, I always say Sunday school teacher, but it wasn't. It was ladies Bible class, woman who was just keeping the kids. And she unfairly made my little brother, I was five, he was two. She unfairly made him pick up a bunch of Crayolas and put them back in the cigar box that I knew who did it. It was this other guy who was it. And I kept telling her, he said, "You just wait." I didn't think, thank God I missed.
His daddy didn't miss it.
We didn't. I mean, I came off the floor. I couldn't reach her.
But, oh, my goodness.
But I don't, I mean, I did it. And it's, but I don't have, my conscience doesn't bother me about it.
He was defending his little brother.
There you go.
And all rights
is there you go.
Well, that's kind of similar to Paul.
Yeah.
He thought he was doing the right thing when he did some of those things.
Right, right. So, yeah, in his mind he did.
His conscience is clear that he doesn't, like, but he is guilty. So.
Yeah. What else about that? You know, the thing of it is, we intertwine and we try to bring all that together. And the reason I'm even bringing that up is because we're kind of summarizing a little bit the last 3 weeks. But I bring it up to say if the things that we don't forgive, the things that we don't forget, and if our conscience bothers us, then we shouldn't have the problems that we have inside our church. If we can get rid of all those aspects, then we really shouldn't ever have any problems with anybody in the church. You know, I assure you it goes on. Obviously, we know it goes on, but we just think about the fact, let's just say we're all standing out there at luncheon or whatever, and you look at a table and maybe somebody's sitting there that it's just somebody that's not a buddy. It's somebody that you don't hang out with. Maybe they've said something along the way or you said something and you feel uncomfortable with them. And so you don't sit down by them. You just don't sit there. We're no different than a bunch of kids in high school. I assure you that. The lady right there can tell you, you can go to the lunchroom and you'll see one kid sitting by themselves. And all the other kids are going around the table, just going somewhere else set. They don't like the way they look. They don't like the way they smell. Something. I mean, I've seen it all. You know, or think I've seen it all. And it used to just break my heart. You know, I'd get that kid, whatever, and take care of them and all that. And I'd go find other kids to send them over there that I knew were really good kids that would go sit with them just to get them over there. I tell them all the time, that kid doesn't want to sit with me. They want to sit with you. You know, and then they're every now and then you see one that, you know what happened? They get to the point that nobody would sit with them. Then they go sit by themselves in a hallway somewhere. And that's where they'd eat their lunch. And we do that as a church sometimes, don't we? You know, that sometimes is a people that, well, where's old Chauncey at? I hadn't seen him in 2 or 3 weeks. You know, well, or we use the term, well, they never were engaged. They never got engaged. They never did anything. And there again, on some hands, you know, some people don't take that step themselves, even as new members to the church, whatever, to step out and say, what can we do? We're here. You know, we're here and we're staying, so what do we need to do? And I think Paul teaches about that. Well, I know Paul teaches about that, and he's teaching us even that here in these first 7 verses. What about the part right here where it says he will, what verse is that? 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. What does that mean right there? He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Tell me what that means. Is that still talking about that conscious thing that keeps dragging us back? Is that what that is?
He knows what all you've done. Whether humans know what you've done or not, he knows.
Right.
And I guess if you've asked him for forgiveness, he's forgiven you. But does that mean when you get to heaven, it's all going to come out again? Maybe. Maybe he's going to spell it out. You asked for forgiveness, but you're okay now.
I don't know. What do you think? It's a good question. You know, we've asked for
forgiveness.
We've asked for forgiveness, and what she brings up, we've asked forgiveness. Is that what Paul's talking about there when God's going to look at our heart? You know? What does that mean? Somebody on this side of the room.
I think that he's saying that from God's perspective, it appears that the motive may be more important than the action.
Okay.
You know, if you did something that was really wrong, but you did it for a good out of a heart that was a good reason, you may not be held accountable for that.
Okay, it's another way to look at it. Yeah. I'm seeing that.
Verses for the guilty.
Huh?
I think when he does and starts separating the sheep from the goats, there are other scriptures that point that if you're found in favor, then, you know, it's not like, I think that will happen instantaneously. And there are scriptures that can back that up. But this, I think this is primarily for the people that are found guilty, that their hearts will be exposed.
Okay.
I think it also goes back to verse 30. You know, because in verse 3 he talks about being judged by you or by any humans, but humans get it wrong.
Right.
You know, and there are plenty of people that the court of public opinion says that they're fine. Or the court of public opinion says that they're wrong, horrible, evil people.
Mm-hmm.
But God is the one who knows the truth.
Yeah, no doubt.
I think that the lesson in this verse for me is don't jump to conclusions.
Okay. Do we do that?
People do that all the time.
A lot. A lot. Skip?
Yeah, I don't think the Lord's going to say, well, you did this, 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 and this, but oh, come on in.
Yeah. He's not going to
do that.
He's
not going to do that. He's going to say, blessed servant, you're welcome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he wipes the slate clean, of course.
Yep. No doubt in my mind that he does. I think you have to be, honestly, you have to be sincere, which,
right.
You know, and it speaks to, I think it's back in, I think it's in Acts, but it talks about prayer and the purity of the heart. And, you know, the one thing that I've even worried about somewhat about my prayers being too you know, I always worry that I don't want God to get used to the same prayer that I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want it to be. You know, where he talks about it, he doesn't want to hear babble. He just wants you to pray for what it is you need, and that's good enough. And yesterday when we started out there, when we ended our FCA breakfast yesterday morning, Ryan, the speaker, his prayer was about 20 seconds long, but it was specific yesterday. For the coaches, don't let these coaches leave this room today without an idea in their head that they're going to help save some child's life, period. And I thought, wow, talk about putting it on their head right before they walked out that door. But, you know, and we had a gentleman here years ago that, I cannot think of his name, I wish I hadn't brought that up, moved to East Texas and he passed away up there.
Trigg?
Who?
Was it Trigg?
No, he was older than Johnny. Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yeah.
I know who you're talking.
I went to the funeral. I can't even think now. Paris is where they buried him at, or where they...
Sarah Alexander.
Yes.
Glenn Reeder.
Glenn Reeder. Glenn Reeder. And he brought it up in a men's thing I was at one time. We were talking about prayer, and he said, you know what? He said, whatever it is, he said, because I was talking about Katie. Katie had a little cancer thing come up on her ear, and I'd asked for prayers, and he said, what's it for? And I said, well, for ear, what's wrong with it? And I told her, and he said, you know, Chauncey, said, God tells you to pray specifically for that. Don't just pray that she gets better. Pray specifically that it heals that ear. And I thought, you know, and he and I visited a lot after that because I thought, wow, you know, this guy here, pretty smart guy. I really like Glenn. I hated it when he left here and moved up there. But, okay, as far as the conscience, I want us to go because last week we talked a little bit about boasting. And so I want to look at that a little bit as we kind of bring this all back together here just real quick. Because when I got studying this and looking, I got to thinking about conscience, and then I got to thinking about boasting. Can a person actually boast and they have a good conscience at the same time for what it is that they're doing? And so I want to look at, first of all, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 12:6. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 12:6. It says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I'm going to go on there with it a little bit. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God's destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then, however, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And there again, keep that in mind. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Whoops, I went the wrong way. Yes. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. If I can get there. My IT skills are not all that good. 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And then 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in results, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Tell me, the other one leads into that one. Tell me what that means to you when he's talking about the weakness. What type of weakness is he talking about? Because now, if we go back and look, he said that his conscience is clear, but that he knows he's not innocent. And now he's talking again about my grace sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. What does that mean? He's going to boast about his weakness. What does that mean? See, that's totally opposite of what we talked about last week about him boasting or being arrogant. So what does that mean?
He understands that he can't. Oh, sorry.
Hey, what?
He's going to admit his weaknesses.
Okay.
He's going to walk face up to them.
Mm-hmm.
And ask God for his grace.
What do we think Paul's weaknesses would have been? And we know an awful lot about Paul, obviously, because Corinth, we know a lot about him, or we think we do. What do you think his weaknesses were? Once he accepted Christ and once he started on that path, what do you think he thinks then even his weaknesses were?
I think in a way his weaknesses was his past. Because he's had so much that he was gifted with, that he thought he was gifted with. And he was, in his heart, doing what he thought was right. But he has to, I think, overcome that he had in the past,
mm-hmm.
to be able to get, for everybody to get past that. Set him for where he's at now. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Doctor? I'm going to get you that honorary degree.
In addition to what Karen was saying, I just think that he's like us. He said, what I would do good, evil is present. I mean, he's just like us. I mean, Paul, you know, although we may put Paul on a pedestal, he is still a human being. He is still subject to sin. He sins daily like we sin daily. You know, it may not all be recorded for us, but, you know, he's acknowledging, as we should acknowledge, that although we may, on the outside, people may look at us and say that we are good, we know that none are good. You know, that we are seen righteous only through the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's the way that he sees himself. He knows we should all be our own worst critic. And we know that we are, the Bible says that we are, our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, so he knows that without Jesus Christ and without his blood, that he would be nothing. You know, so when he says that my grace, he says that Jesus said that my grace is sufficient. I thank God for his grace all the time. Because
Absolutely.
Without his grace, I would be in a world of trouble and everybody else would be in a world of trouble. And it's all about acknowledging that.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to him not acknowledging whatever works that we do in this world. They really are just things that God maybe will, you know, have us to do. But in the big scheme of things, it is still God's grace. You know, man can't put us on a pedestal, just like they were putting men on a pedestal, where they were putting Apollos on a pedestal.
Right.
They put Paul on a pedestal and whoever else was out there on a pedestal. He said, you know, like, I mean, we can't look at a person and judge their heart and intent. But God can, he knows the heart. He knows why they're doing what they're doing. Are they doing it for show? Are they doing it because they love me? He knows all of that, you know, but it's not for us to look at that. So, and he says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And, you know, it's like through through the power of Jesus Christ, is that we will be made perfect. We will be able to stand before God, and He will look at us and see the blood of Jesus, and we will be made perfect because of His blood.
See, I think even Paul, and I may be stretching when I say that, because obviously I'm trying to, you know, understand and say what I think he thought that he thought, but I think he intertwines that weakness with his conscience. I think he looked at his conscience as part of his weakness, because when he refers back to it, he's not innocent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he still hadn't completely forgotten what he had done, but yet there on the other hand, because what Christ had done for him, I think he was an overachiever in a sense of the fact that, you know what, now that I realize what I've done, then I'm going to work 10 times harder trying to correct what I had done to make sure that other people don't make the same mistakes. And so look at my weakness and what I did, and so that you can overcome your weakness.
Right. And I like something else that he said too that I copied. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth for those things which are before." And then I didn't copy this scripture, but he said he presses on for the mark. You know, mm-hmm. If I think about the things that I've done in my past, it would bring me down. You know, so I try to
right.
press, you know, but I don't forget them. You know, I think about them, and I want to, but when I think about them now, I think about them in the conscience that I am so thankful for the blood of Christ
mm-hmm.
that covers that. You know, that I don't condemn myself for it, but I it still comes to my mind.
Yeah.
So that may be something I need to work on too.
We all got
but when
a lot
he says, but when he says, why do I do the things that I do? It's not I that do it, the simple nature that lives in me. He's talking in presence tense, y'all. So
mm-hmm. right.
that can be something that happened back when he murdered Christians.
That's
right.
Things that we know is that he was, from the beginning, Paul was a very, very passionate person. And he wasn't just passionate, he acted on that passion. And so let's just say that one of his weaknesses was anger. Maybe it was anger.
Good bug.
And he wishes that he wouldn't do it, even though he knows he's sinning. He catches himself with that sin, possibly anger, that lives in him. And when he's boasting about it, it's a reminder so that he goes into the humility state that he needs to be in.
Mm-hmm.
Because without that humility state, then we wouldn't need God and we wouldn't need Christ. So sometimes boasting in our weaknesses and confessing those helps us to keep that on the forefront of our brain.
Exactly.
So that we can stay humble.
Exactly. And I think that's exactly what... I didn't get to all these because I got about 10 of them there that I was looking at last night. And every one of those, basically, Paul is boasting for us. In other words, he's boasting for us and what we've done. But then he doesn't mind correcting you, telling you that you're off the wrong path too. But just exactly like you said, he's using that as a positive to say, hey, you know what, you're really doing good work. You know, and it's just like this room here, and we'll finish with this. I mean, there's just so much wealth of knowledge from right here to right here. It's just unbelievable. But how much of that knowledge are we getting out to all them little bitty ones out there and all that kind of stuff that are coming up through the church and putting on the life that they need to put on? And that's something that we have to continually work on as a church and as people. I told you last week, one of the scariest things that bothers me is me passing up the opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ. You know, and that bothers me that I let that get away from time to time. And I try not to, you know, and I try to take that opportunity, and I pray quite often to, you know, to Christ that day, just open up the door somewhere and just, you know, knock on my thick head that I see what's going on. James, close.
What you're saying reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan. Don't you think it was his conscience that caused him to go and help that man?
Oh, absolutely.
We're talking kind of like in the past. We're looking at our conscience, but it can also be in the future, our present.
Your conscience is going to tell you, hey, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you know what the end result of that's going to be. So the conscience is a good thing. Because it's going to wake you up from time to time. And, you know, I did that sermon years ago. If y'all even remember that or not, where I talked about the thumping on the back of the head. Metaphorically, just, you know, it's why you have that knock back there. Because Christ is constantly thumping you on the head, saying, what do you think you're doing? And I remember Ivan Gene Spradley, after it was over that day, said, oh my gosh, Don's got a knot on the back of his head. It's that big. And she said, I never felt that till you started talking. I rubbed his head. I said, Imogene, that's not really what I was thinking. She said, well, I know Don's been hit a bunch of times. And I thought, wow, if Don's been hit, I must have a big knot back there. Let's have prayer before we go.